Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for those that are here to hear your word. Lord, I just ask you to give me the strength to deliver it the way you want me to, Father. Please remove my thoughts and ideas out of it and let your spirit speak for itself to your people. We thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, last week and the Sunday before, we broached the subject of watching and waiting on the Lord, watching for his return and waiting for his return, where he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords here on earth. He already is in practicality, but he's going to come and rule on this earth. Well, that begs the question, what do we do while we wait? Now, how many of y'all have been through military basic training? I don't see any hands. All right, few. Okay. Are you familiar with general orders? Do you remember the 11 general orders when you're in boot camp? These are things that you get, that you are given while you are waiting, while you are standing guard, while you are watching your post. And maybe I can spur your memories. The first one was, I will take charge of this post and all government property in sight. How many of y'all remember that now? Yep. And the drill sergeants and the company commanders, they love to come in and get right up in your face and say something like, what is your 11th general order? And you have to snap to and to say something like this, and this is the 11th general order. To be especially watchful at night and during the times of challenge in all persons on and near my post, and let no one pass without proper authority, sir. I had to throw the little southern accent in there. But that's the kind of stuff. They had the things that you had to do while you were waiting to be relieved. And God has us specific things to do while we are waiting for His return. And sometimes we get tunnel vision, and sometimes we get distracted, and sometimes we get anxious and worried. I could go through a whole litany of things that sometimes we do, but we need to remember that while we wait upon the Lord, we are His tools to work His will upon this earth. And there are certain general guidelines that the Bible gives us about how we react with each other, toward strangers, toward the Lord, and even toward His servants. Now, we're going to pick up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We stopped at verse 11 last week. We're going to pick up 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and go from verse 12 to verse 28. Verses 12 through 28. Hear the word of the Lord. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss, and I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So there's a whole list of things that Paul expects the church at Thessalonica to do while they are waiting. Now, earlier in the letter, he talked about the return of the Lord, the rapture, the Antichrist, all these things. And he goes into that more so in the second letter he gave to the church at Thessalonica. But brothers and sisters, we need to see that there is a practical side of Christianity, the living it out. Now, one of the most boring things that you can experience in your life is to sit in a room full of scholars and professors discussing a subject. Now, I love to get into conversations. I love to talk about God. I love to talk about spiritual and theological things, and I could probably throw some $5 words on you that would make your ears spin backwards. But let me explain something. Sitting and talking is all well and good, but if you don't go out and live your life according to what the Bible says, all that talk ain't going to do you a bit of good. You have got to live out your faith. Now, the talk helps you understand certain aspects of it and certain things. I do not take that away. And it's good to have those conversations at times. But you cannot leave that at the classroom door. You've got to move out. You can't even leave it at the church door. You've got to get outside and live your life according to the wishes and will of God Almighty. And He tells us here the way He is going to do. Now, the first couple of verses, a good old preacher friend of mine once called it the pay your preacher verses. But brothers, it's much more than that. Listen to it. Verse 12 and 13. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Think about this. He's asking the church to acknowledge those who work hard among them. And this is specifically talking about those who work in service for the kingdom. And it's not just your preacher. Okay? I will be the first to admit and the first to proclaim that without our Sunday school teachers, without our class leaders, without our nursery workers, without our janitors, without our kitchen staff, without those people, the day-to-day functionality of the church will drop tremendously. Y'all don't want to eat my cooking. Okay? We need to respect and honor those who give of their time and their talents to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, one of the things that irks me more than anything is when I have someone, and this has not happened here, so y'all don't misunderstand, that would tell me I only work one day a week and that I don't do anything except sit and talk. Everybody who is a Bible-believing Christian has sat at the bedside of someone who's passing. They have gone into the family when someone gets hurt or someone gets ill or someone does something that they're going to have to pay a consequence for. We do these things. And then we are charged by God and are held doubly responsible for the souls that God has given us charge over. You're not in charge of my soul. Do I tell you what the Word of God says? Now, whether you listen to it or not, that's between you and God. But I tell you what God says. Or actually, I just read the Word. God said it. Adrian Rogers used to say, you know, God said it, I believe it, and that's it. Now, I do understand that God gives us reason, and God gives us the ability to discern. And all these things, because just because someone says something with the word God in front of it doesn't mean it's accurate. Primary example, God helps those who help themselves. Is that scripture? That's Benjamin Franklin. And he was not exactly the best example of a Christian if you read history. You see, brothers and sisters, those that are charged with working in the household and kingdom of God, according to scripture, deserve respect and honor. Doesn't mean you have to agree with them all the time. Lord knows I've disagreed with a lot of preachers, myself included, and once or twice. But we must do what the Bible says. And let's read that again. Who care for you, the Lord, and admonish you. That means when you have a problem and you come to me, I tell you the truth. Whether it's comfortable to hear, or whether it's uncomfortable to hear. Because the job of the Holy Spirit is to be the comforter. And sometimes we make mistakes, and sometimes we have to go to the Lord and ask forgiveness, and sometimes the preacher or a brother and sister in Christ who loves you will admonish you. Don't look down upon them or get angry with them when they do that, if they do it in the right spirit. You got somebody coming at you with a holier than thou attitude and you know, I'm perfect and you're not, that's a whole different subject and that person is wrong. But if someone comes to you in humility, spirit, and loves you enough to tell you, don't put your hand in that fire ant bed, and of course I'm speaking metaphorically, respect them. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. But then it says, live in peace with each other. We don't need to argue about certain things. You know, one of the greatest things in a church is the unity they have in Christ. And in that unity, we love one another. Now, that doesn't mean we always like what something wears or something goes or somebody does this or that and the other. But those are all tertiary issues. Those are all things that we can deal with outside. But when it comes to the body of Christ and the things of God, we must be united. Because folks, y'all can see the news and hear the radio and read the papers and everything else and the internet and everything. We've all we've got here on earth as far as people. Now God's with us, and if God's with us, we don't need to worry about having thousands of people. But you know, when you go and you have a problem, you don't go to the guy sitting on the park bench that you don't know. When you're having a health problem, who do you call to pray for you? It's usually, now sometimes it's family, but usually it's your brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're to love each other to the fact, to the point that these things are done. We live in peace with each other and have high regard because of those that choose to work. Now, we got the pay your preacher verse out of the way, okay? So we got that. All right. Now, I want to tell you that the next ones, some people can think about, oh, you're just being nosy. You're just getting up in my business. Brothers and sisters, if you love someone, on occasion you're going to get up in their business because you love them and you don't want them to hurt. You don't want them to live through a painful experience. Number one issue when you're talking to your child and they want to do something that you know is wrong and you know will result in either physical pain or mental pain or heartbreak or whatever. But unfortunately, I've found through experience that when you're young, you want to have the experience. And you don't listen to those that have gone before. Oh, what a foolish choice that is. Now, yes, there are some things you're going to have to learn by experience. Let's go back to the fire ant bed metaphor. You stick your hand in the fire ant bed, what's going to happen? You're going to get chewed up. And it's going to hurt. But if someone's gone there and been there and done that, and they tell you what's going to happen, and you see that it's possible it's going to happen, why in the world would you go ahead and stick your hand in the fire ant bed? That's a foolish choice. We all make those foolish choices. I'm not picking on young people. I'm picking on everybody, including the guy in the mirror. Sometimes we make foolish choices because we don't listen to what God tells us or what our brothers and sisters in Christ tell us. So as we read these next few things, I want us to remember this. Verse 14, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Now I'm going to stop and take this admonition by admonition. Warn those who are idle and disruptive. There used to be an old saying. I don't want to call them old wives' tale because I had a lot of old wives get mad at me when I did that. But there was this old saying, idle hands are what? The devil's workshop. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you that is 100% true. When you're not engaged in what God wants you to do, when you're not engaged in His work or your work, and it could be anything. It could be anything from preaching the gospel to cutting the grass. But when you're sitting there twiddling your thumbs, the devil will put every kind of thought in your head, every kind of temptation, every kind of worry, every kind of anxiety, every kind of doubt. We need to warn those who find themselves in that position. I've been told several times, you need to get up and do something. You need to get up and do something. Why? Because the longer you sit there, the more temptation the devil throws at you. And you become Disruptive, and that's the next word. It said, warn those who are idle and disruptive. You know, I used to work with a fellow. He was my partner on the ambulance for about 2 years. And he boldly and proudly proclaimed that he was a pot stirrer. Do you know what a pot stirrer is? That's one who stirs the pot and causes trouble on purpose and gets their giggles and their laughs and everything out of making people angry. And they disrupt things. Folks like this need to be warned. Why? Because we don't need to cause trouble. We don't need to make people doubt or become angry. We don't need them to be idle, but we don't need them to be disruptive. And the Bible tells us, and remember, all of this we're doing in love. We're doing it because we love the people. Not to put something over on people, not to say, I'm better than you, none of that. Although that's the first thing they're going to accuse you of when you do it. So be ready for it. And keep doing what God wants you to do anyway. Doing these things in love. And then it says, encourage the disheartened. One of the favorite, well, I got to be careful the way I say that, because one of the most precious things that I get to do is when somebody comes to me and wants to bare their heart. I don't want people to have pain in order to do that, so don't misunderstand me. But pain is going to come. And people become disheartened. People become anxious. People become depressed. And they look for people to help them through. Brothers and sisters, you can go to a psychiatrist, and I'm sure they have their purpose. But at the end of the day, all you're going to do is owe them money, and they're not going to care about you. They may tell you a couple of good things, but they're not going to care personally. They're trained not to. But a brother or sister in Christ, we love each other. We've all had problems that come up. We've all had family members that do things. We've all had children that have gone astray. We've all had illnesses. We've all seen loved ones hurting in pain. And we can talk with each other and encourage each other in Christ. And the world cannot and will not do that. I don't know how many articles I've read. In fact, there was one this past week from, of course, Southern California. But the article was, a school board member said if they didn't have so many of these children that knew Jesus, they could fix the world. If we had more children that knew Jesus, the world would be fixed. If we had more adults that lived for Jesus, this world could be fixed. Now, we know what the Bible says is going to happen, and we know it's going to get a lot worse before it gets better. But it will get better. Because of Jesus Himself and His people that love each other and even love the strangers. Folks, that's an amazing thing. Most Christians do their best to love those that they don't really know. One of the greatest things that I remember about when I went to Korea the first time to meet with Shiny is when I walked into the church, those folks loved on me and knew me. You know, the only time I got accepted was one guy said I was from Canada. And he wasn't in the church, okay? He was a guy at a restaurant. You know, I said, partner, I'm not Canadian, okay? Can you tell by the way I talk? But they didn't understand that, okay? But that's another story for another time. But the church itself loved me, let me participate, let me sing, talked with me. They were Christians. And it was like I'd always been there. You know, that's what I want Christians to feel like when they come into this church, that we love them, we'll talk with them, we'll help bear their burdens, we'll weep with them when they weep, and we'll rejoice with them when they rejoice, and we will feed them spiritually as well as physically on occasion. Brothers and sisters, we can do that. We can do that. And that encourages those who are disheartened. I don't know how many times I've put my hand around someone, their shoulder, male or female, and they just start crying. Because all they needed was someone to listen and someone to encourage. Brothers and sisters, I have seen you in this church encourage each other and love each other, and I'm not blowing sunshine in your ears, okay? I've seen it. And it is a wonderful sign of being a faithful servant of Christ. Never lose it. Never lose it. And then it goes on to help the weak. And of course we're going to do that. You help each other. I've been helped. You've been helped. There are times when things are needed, and I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about helping with emotions and with wheelchair ramps and with all kind of things that this church has done. We help those that need the help. And that's a wonderful thing. And then here's one that I have the hardest to deal with, is be patient with everyone. Brothers and sisters, that is a gift from God. Use it. Pray for it. Now, I've had old preachers tell me, never pray for patience, because if you do, God will send you through so many trials that you'll become patient by default. And you don't want all that. No, but when you love each other, you're patient with each other. When you love each other, when you care for each other, you tolerate the little things that drive you crazy. Anybody that's ever been married can tell you that. And I'm not being funny. That's the truth. You know, I've had couples come up to me and they will be in a moment of jest, the man will say something, "Yeah, I've been married 47 years and she's burned so many biscuits I could populate a hockey puck rink. But I love her anyway." That's the kind of love you have. You know, when you can sit and you can hold your wife's hand when you're 80, first of all, you're blessed to be married that long. But second of all, that means that both of you have put up and tolerated with all the little nitpicking idiosyncrasies that we all have. You know, and and we can laugh about it. Well, he leaves the toilet seat up, or she, you know, burns my biscuits, as I said, or whatever. You know, those things are funny, but when you're going through them, they're a little bit, why do I see people looking at each other all of a sudden when I'm talking about it? That's one of those weird things. But you love each other, and you're patient with each other. But it says patient with everyone, so it's not just your spouse. You need to be patient with your children, your neighbors, your extended family, and strangers. Now, I'm not talking about putting yourself in danger. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about, you know, being patient with everyone. Because there's going to come a time, if it hasn't yet, where you want people to be patient with you, for whatever reason that may be. So those are the first things. We're moving on to different things. Verse 15. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. You know, I used to watch Star Trek. And you know, they would always have this Klingon proverb. Bet you didn't think you would hear Klingon proverbs when you came to church this morning. But it was actually an ancient Chinese proverb. And it goes, revenge is a dish best served cold. Folks, we don't need to be seeking revenge. Now, it's not wrong to pray for justice, and it's not wrong to pray that God will right things that are wrong, but to go out and hurt somebody on purpose, which is really revenge, to make them hurt worse than you did, that's not the Christian way. You know, people say, well, the Old Testament, they have, you know, these laws, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If you will do any kind of studying to understand that the law before that, the code of Hammurabi and all these things that come out of the ancient Near East, you break somebody's arm, they'd wipe your whole family out. So God's law was actually real justice compared to revenge that people were used to. And we should not pay back wrong for wrong. Well, Brother Charles, you don't know what he did to me. You're right, I don't. But I do know what Christ did for you. And if you stood before the cross, or you stood before the throne in heaven, would you be able to tell God with a straight face, I did it because He did it to me. And God, if you had any justice, if you had any righteousness, you would make them pay. No. No. We do not pay back wrong for wrong. We always strive to do what is good for each other. Now, here's the problem with that, if there is such a problem. A lot of times when you're doing good for somebody, the person you're doing good for may not think that it's good. Well, baby, I'm going to have to take away your cell phone for a week. You've been doing something, and I don't appreciate it, so I'm going to discipline you that way. And you know, it's good for you to be away from that stuff for a while. That's never happened. I'm using that as an example, so don't worry, Christine, okay? You do what is good, and it says you strive to do what is good. It's like you have to fight to do what is good. Think about that nowadays. You have to fight people to do what is good. The devil, as you've read, the devil doesn't have to hide anymore. He's out there in plain sight, and people still ignore him. We strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. So that's talking about the church for each other and everyone else. Everyone else. We strive to do what is good for people. But I don't want to do good, Pastor. You don't understand. I've been hurt so many times. Yes, I do understand. Jesus himself was betrayed by one of his closest friends. He was denied by the chief apostle. And yet he forgave Peter. He would have forgiven Judas, I believe, if Judas would have repented and asked forgiveness. But he didn't. So he's right now paying the price of what he did. But yet Peter, the crew, and I bet many others, they received forgiveness. They received life. They received love. Don't seek revenge or encourage others to do such. You better go out. You better make that guy pay. If you don't make that guy pay for what he did, you don't love your family. You don't love your God. You don't love anybody if you don't make him pay. It ain't my job to make him pay. My job is to preach the gospel and to love and to forgive and to be merciful. And it's your job too, whether you believe it or not. But Pastor, you don't understand. No. You don't understand that God's word, God's will is greater than any sense of revenge or self-righteous justice that we can have. And a lot of people hate that message because they want to see God punish people. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. In my life, there's been many times when I wish God would punish people for evil that they have done to my family and myself. And it wasn't until I gave it to Him that I had any peace. Any peace whatsoever. And even now, the devil comes back and reminds me of that stuff that happened 25 years ago, 15 years ago, 5 years ago, 1 year ago. Whatever it may be. But you know what? All he's doing is digging up old dirt. That has been settled by the blood of Jesus Christ. And nothing can unsettle what God has settled. And that gives me hope. And that gives me the ability to strive to do good for everyone. Verse 16 tells us to rejoice always. Short verse. Now, here's something that you may find interesting. I hope I'm right in this. I may be wrong. Everybody thinks the shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. In English, it is. But in the Greek, this is the shortest verse. So there's a piece of Bible trivia for you, okay? It has nothing to do with my sermon. I just thought I'd tell you that. Rejoice always. Can you rejoice always? Should you rejoice always? Absolutely, yes, but can you? Even in your deepest, darkest, angriest, bitterest, filthiest moments. And I don't mean immorality. I'm talking about, you know, being hurt and angry and stuff like that. Can you rejoice? Brothers and sisters, you must. Because God is with you in those moments, just as He is in with you in the moments where you are happy and where you feel God's presence. When you realize God answers a prayer, you can rejoice. But I want to warn you. You start rejoicing, guess who's going to show up and put roadblocks and obstacles in your life? Who's going to start accusing? Who's going to start messing with you? Well, we know the enemy. But you know what? Greater is he that is in us, that is Christ, than he that is in the world. That's the devil. And we can rejoice always. And we should. And the next one, pray continually. Now folks, when the Bible says pray continually, we're not talking about sitting down, crossing our legs like they do in yoga, and sitting there going, no, that's not what I'm talking about. You always have an open line of communication with the Lord in your heart and your mind. Always. And it's not just you talking one way. You gotta listen. Because I'm telling you, and I know this from experience, God will put something in your heart or in your mind or in your sight or however it is, at moments where you're not expecting it, and it can be what such a great blessing for you. Such a great blessing. You know, I like when I come up here in the mornings, except for Thursday morning because Christine's with me then, but usually I pray almost all the way to church. And it's not just praying that that semi don't hit me on the interstate. That didn't go over very well. I got some weird looks from y'all from that one, but anyway. I pray that God will deal with problems you guys are having individually, things the church is going on, things in my family, just general. Sometimes I pray for our leaders. And you know, sometimes you feel, even though I'm speaking, I feel like I'm doing all of one-way communication. And I literally stop, even though I'm still praying, but I listen. And I actually ask God, I say, God, would you give me some indication? And this is not asking for a sign, or even though it kind of sounds like it. But you know, God has never failed. One day I asked that. I was on a weapon, and it was thunderstorming, and lightning struck a tree just beside where I was driving. I was like, I get the hint, Lord! And then one day I came up, and right as I was getting on 210, the sun was breaking through some clouds, and it was the most golden, glorious sunrise I'd ever seen. God speaks through His creation, but He also speaks through His Son. Salvation. The presence of God can be known through creation, but salvation can only be found in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we can pray continually, and we can ask God to leave that line open, and so when He gets ready to communicate with us, He gives us that information we need, and we can speak to Him freely. And then it says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now that kind of covers about rejoice always, because usually rejoicing when you're thankful, right? But notice it says, in all circumstances. All circumstances. Do you rejoice in all circumstances? Yes, when God does a great miracle for you, absolutely. When God gives you a great blessing. But this instruction says, even in the darkest moments. Even in the darkest moments, we're to give thanks. You know, when Jesus was in the garden, if you read His prayers in the Gospel of John, He knows what's about to happen. He knows they're coming up the hill. He can probably see the lights of the torches coming up the hill toward Him. And if you read His prayer, He is thanking the Father. This is not the, not my will but thine be done in three of the Gospels, but in the Gospel of John, He is thanking the Father. Would you be able to thank God when you knew what was about to happen to you? And you were going to go to the doctor's office and you knew that they were going to tell you you had a diagnosis of terminal cancer. Or you get the 3 a.m. phone call and it's to the police department. They want to know, are you the parent of so-and-so? Can you thank God? Yes, you can. Because He's with you in that moment. Everything that's going to happen to you happens to everybody. We are not put off in a system by ourselves where nothing bad happens to us. You hear preachers say that kind of stuff, you better run as far and as fast away from them as you possibly can. Because they're lying to you. We have to go through everything everybody else has to go through. However, We are blessed because God is with us through our faith in Jesus Christ. And it's God's will in Jesus for us to give thanks in all circumstances. God wants you to give thanks because He's with you. You know, I was talking about the lightning strike and the sunshine. Those are things that happened in an instant. And I recognize that God was with us. But you see, He's here with us today, right now, in this very room. He's here in the hearts of His people. There's one painting. It's a couple decades old now. And its title is A Great Cloud of Witnesses. And it's this young preacher boy. By the picture, it's a painting. He couldn't be more than 25 years old. And he's in the pulpit and he's got his preaching stance going on. But on either side of him, there's prophets. And there's apostles. And there's angels. God is with us at all times. And don't ever let anyone tell you that He can't intervene in that moment for you and let you know that He is there. It's amazing. So we're going to move on to verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Folks, that is a dangerous thing to do. But here's the good news in that. To quench the Spirit means you got the Spirit to start with. So see, you can bring something nice out of that. But when God is telling you to do something or giving you a way to go and you say, no, I don't want to do that. That's quenching the Spirit. When the Spirit is so thick you can cut it with a knife in a service and you're rejoicing and all of a sudden some Spirit comes upon you that ain't the Holy Spirit and says, oh, you're just acting a fool. Look at everybody, look at you. Let me tell you something. Do not quench the Spirit. Now, I'm a Baptist preacher. But I got so many holiness and the Pentecostal Assembly of God preachers in my family, you could shake a stick and some preacher would fall out of a tree. And after a couple of raccoon hunts, that probably happened once or twice in my past. But I'm going to tell you what. When the Spirit gets moving, don't stop Him. Now, brothers, I'm not talking about jumping the pews and saying, look how holy I am. And all. That's not what I'm talking about. Because that's an abuse of what God gives us. But if God is exercising the fruits of the Spirit in your life, do not quench the Spirit. Let God work through you. Do what He's called you to do. And you will be blessed beyond imagination. Here and now. But the blessing will be what God wants you to have. It goes on, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. Now, prophecies here, they're not just talking about foretelling the future. They're talking about the proclamation of the Word of God. When you hear the Word of God being proclaimed, do not treat it with contempt. God may have something in there specifically for you. Now, I will be the first to tell you that not every sermon you hear, God's going to have a golden nugget for you. It might encourage you, it might strengthen you, but it might not be for you. It might be for the person beside you. Or it might be the person in the back row. But you are not to despise the hearing of the Word of God. I've heard that preacher, he said the same thing 5 times already. Well, guess what, brother? If you got it right, I wouldn't have to repeat myself. That's the way I think sometimes. That's a little aggressive, I understand that, but that's true. That's true. We're not to treat it, but we're to test them all. I pray that if you hear me say something and a little flag goes off in your head, a light bulb goes off and your ears start spinning, that you will use the Holy Spirit's discernment gift, you will get in the Scripture, you will find it out, and if I'm wrong, confront me with it. I beg you to do that. Because as a preacher, I am not perfect. There's only one perfect man that's ever existed. And He's my Lord and Savior. But I can make mistakes. I can read the wrong commentary. I can get believing in a system instead of the Word of God. I can do all kinds of things. Hold my feet to the fire. But do it by testing through the Word of God, not personal opinion. Because everybody's got a personal opinion. And they're usually like an old armpit. Everybody's got them and they all stink. But if it's in the Word of God, if I start getting up here and telling you, you don't have to believe in the virgin birth or the resurrection, just Jesus was a good man, y'all throw a hymnal at me. Set me straight. Because there are preachers that do that. There are preachers that do that. Reject every kind of evil. You know that temptation we talked about for revenge earlier? That's a kind of evil. Because you're taking something that belongs to God. Revenge is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Now we get to a point where, Lord, He's done this, she's done this. Take care of it. Yes, asking for God's justice is perfect. It's not wrong. But you wanting to go out and kill or harm on your own, is that godly? Folks, this is what makes us different from the world. Understanding these kind of things and not doing as the world does. The world will go out and kill you immediately, whether it's your reputation or your own physical life, if you break away from their orthodoxy. But no, we stand on the Word of God. And even if it costs us our life, not one hair on our head will be harmed. The Bible promises that, and I believe it with all my heart. Moving on to verse 23. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Soul and body kept blameless. Now, how can we do that? Because we do sin, even though we don't want to. You get angry, you get jealous, you get covetousness, you get hurt, and we sin. We can also sin by being lazy. We can also sin by doing nothing. Remember that thing about admonishing those that are idle? Well, idleness is a sin. We don't like to talk about it because we like to kick back in our lazy boy and put our feet up and turn on the game. But that's not being lazy. That's resting. But if you do it every day and won't even get and earn money for your family to buy groceries, that's when it becomes idleness. And it also becomes idolatry because you're worshiping yourself. But God is a God of peace, and He sanctifies us through and through so that our spirit, soul, and body will be kept blameless. How is that done? By the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, here's something, brothers and sisters, the devil does not want us to understand. When we have faith in Christ, He forgives all our sins. Past, present, and future. They are nailed to the cross. Now, well, that means I can go out and live the way I... No, it doesn't. Anybody tells you that don't know their head from a hole in the ground. Why? Because when you really are born again, you change. You no longer are the person you were. You are born again in Christ Jesus. He has transferred you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His glorious light. God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that we might have His righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. I had to paraphrase that last one. But that's what it is. God gives us the ability to stand before Him, spirit, soul, and body. Think about that. Our bodies will stand before Christ. This one? No, not this one. Paul makes it clear the flesh you're going to have in heaven is still flesh, but it's a different kind of flesh than this one. This body, corrupted by sin, will go, and I will be given a brand spanking new one. I wonder if those new bodies have that new body smell like a car does. Somebody asked me that one time. And you know, I said, sister, I have no idea, but it's still going to be the best you ever thought you would be. You see, when we get that, we will be 100% what God intended us to be, not corrupted by sin, not corrupted by fleshly desires, not corrupted by the evil of this world. We will be whole. And why? Verse 24 answers that. Because the one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. That is one of the greatest promises in Scripture, in my opinion. The one who calls us is faithful. We fail God quite often. God has never, is not now, and will never fail His people. Because He loved us. He made us in His own image. He made us to enjoy an eternity of life with Him. And he, not us, not the preacher, not your grandparents, not the president, nobody. He, God, will do it. Now, he's kept every one of his promises. You think he's going to start breaking them now? He can't, because he's God. In God, there is no lie. And a broken promise is a lie. Therefore, he can't break his promises. The one who calls us is faithful. And then I like this closing. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. I covet your prayers. My family covets your prayers. We like to know that people are praying for us. And I'm going to tell you, we pray for you too. And not just in the professional, you're the preacher, you got to pray first type sense. I honestly love each one of you, and I pray for you when God brings you to my mind. I want you to know there is somebody out there praying for you. And if you need extra prayer, you let me know. Or you let a brother and sister in Christ know, because this is all together. I don't know how many times I've took the list, you know, the little list with everybody's pictures, and one of the saddest things I have to do is go through there and put a mark through someone who's passed on. But I start, I'm going to start here, I'm going to pray for this, and I pray for that. And I go down the list. Don't do it very often, but I do it. And then when God puts you on my mind personally, just for an example, all right, Sister Teresa, if I see that you know, she comes to karate class one night and I see she's feeling down, I will pray for her afterwards. And I don't count this, okay? But I don't let her know I'm doing it. And I do each one of you that way. Why? Because I love you. Folks, you don't understand what me and my family came out of. You have showed us more love than we have ever experienced in a church. You know what? That gives me peace. And that gives me the ability to do what God has called me to do. Brothers and sisters, I'm not blowing sunshine in your ears. I really firmly believe that. Now, there may come a time in the future where I may forget to pray or something, but believe me, when God brings you up on my heart, I will do it. So pray for us. And then it says, greet all God's people with a holy kiss. Now, we're going to have to argue with that one. Because, fellas, you come up and try to kiss me on the cheek, I ain't French, and I'm going to put you on the floor, all right? That's just the way I am. But I understand the intent. You know, I used to have a pastor friend of mine. He said, below 6, I kiss him on the forehead. Over 70, I kiss him on the forehead. Everything else, off limits. And there's some understanding in that. There's some understanding in that. Because you don't want the appearance of evil. We'd already did that. And, but the intent is you love each other to the point where you show it physically. I'll hug anybody. I will. Now, you know, a lot of people, they weren't raised with hugs and stuff like that, and sometimes it's uncomfortable. And you can tell when you go to hug them and you go to wrap your arms around them and all of a sudden they give you the shoulder. You know, but hey, that's okay. That's good. Because at least they're going through the effort for a hug. We encourage each other with that. Now, Paul says in verse 37, I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. We're doing that right now. Now, he meant at Thessalonica, but that's still in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit put that in the canon of Scripture. We are to read these things to each other, to the brothers and sisters. And we're to live it out and celebrate it. We're almost done, folks. Hang in there. And then the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's one of the first things that I memorized in Greek. I'm not going to speak Greek, but I love that. In fact, I used to have it on my computer screen as a scroll. You remember back in the old days when the screensaver was nothing more than either a bunch of pipes or a couple of words? Like, young people, y'all don't know that. But back in the days of Windows 95, they would scroll letters, and I would have that, and it would just say, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And that's one of the greatest benedictions that we can ever have. So, as we do these things, as we watch and wait and live our lives according to these practical things that God has told us, we must remember that these actions show our heart. We're not saved by doing them. Please do not misunderstand me. But once we are saved, we do them. It's that simple. We show we are saved to all those around us and for the glory of God. God and Jesus expect us to wait patiently and worthily until He comes. A man or a woman who looks diligently for the return of the Lord will welcome such actions in their lives. They don't become bored or idle or disruptive. Can we truly say that we will love others and live out our faith while the days pass until His return? Well, we must. If we truly love Jesus, we must. So the question is, what about you? Are you going to do these things? Are you going to sit and twiddle your thumbs in your lazy boy and let the devil fill your head with all kinds of things that aren't godly? Brothers and sisters, we must choose life. And what I mean by that is back in the Old Testament days, the children of Israel, one group sat on one mountain and another group sat on another mountain. And the blessings and the curses of the law were read. And Moses said, "This day choose death or life. Choose life." When we choose to do the things of God, we choose life. Death. See, death is funny for a Christian. Yes, we all fear how we're going to die. We don't want to be separated from our loved ones. We don't want to die on a battlefield or, as I joke, get eaten by some critter. But then after that, we have no fear because we know where we're going. We know where our loved ones are. We know there's going to be a reunion. And you know, I love reunions. Two reasons: tater salad and banana pudding. And if we have a reunion in heaven, imagine that banana pudding. Woohoo! I'm being a little facetious, okay? I understand. But that day will be a joyous, not just because I'm going to be reunited with those who love the Lord, but I'm going to be united with the Lord Himself. And that is why we watch and wait. And that is why we act upon the things that God tells us to do. Praise team. And brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you. All these things we talked about, and again, I said earlier in the sermon, we don't do it in arrogance. We do not do this in a holier-than-thou attitude. We do it because we love each other. And we share life. We share experiences. We share the Lord. When we have communion, when we have the Lord's Supper, yes, it's symbolic, but we're sharing in the body and blood of Jesus Christ symbolically. And it's a wonderful thing. But if you have anything that is standing in your way between a loving relationship with God, you need to get rid of it. You need to concentrate on what the Lord has done for you. If you're not saved, obviously that means salvation through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But if you are saved and all this stuff of life has come up to you, the anger, the bitterness, the revenge, whatever it may be, seek the Lord while He may be found and choose life, and you will be blessed.